We've been in the Gospel of Mark for a few Sundays now, and anytime you do a study of the Gospels or you read the Gospels through, you can't help but be impressed by the displays of power from Jesus. The Gospel writers are very careful to record miracle after miracle after miracle. Jesus does some very impressive things, things that we would regard as normally being impossible. Jesus exerts power over nature. He calms storms. He calms the wind and the sea. Jesus exerts power over nature by healing a variety of diseases. Jesus even exerts power over the demonic, healing a man who had been subject to a legion of demons. No doubt the careful rendering of Jesus' miracles in the Gospels is done for a reason. The Gospel writers want to provide evidence that Jesus is the Son of God. This is their grand burden, whether you're in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. They're all putting together this collection of stories and writings for a singular purpose, that we would understand that Jesus is Lord of all. The Apostle John states this plainly near the end of his Gospel when he writes, "These signs are recorded that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." The instances when we were exposed to the power of Jesus are many. But what we should also take careful note of is the manner in which Jesus uses His power. And I think this is so important because showing us what Jesus has done points to who He is. Showing us what Jesus has done says something about His identity. But looking at how Jesus interacts with those He heals says something about His personality. It says something about His character. So often we hear people ask the question, what is God like? What kind of being are we dealing with here? And we could point to His attributes, we could point to His power, but this morning I want to look at the manner in which Jesus deals with people. The manner in which Jesus deals with us. And we see something about His personality and His character. I'm so thankful that the Gospel writers do more than simply establish the credentials of Jesus. Yes, they do this. They want to put forward a resume of the Son of God. But more than that, we get a sense of the kind of person Jesus is. Through Mark's Gospel in particular, we're able to see a tenderness in Jesus. We're able to see a compassion in Jesus, which is both inspiring and comforting. I want to get to the text where Mark explains that Jesus has crossed back over to the other side of the lake. You might remember two Sundays ago, we had our first crossing. Jesus was tired of the crowds. They'd worn Him out. They'd been following Him everywhere. And so He got in a boat and went to the other side of the lake. That's when He healed the man who was inflicted with a legion of demons. But that work was now done and complete, and He gets back in the boat and He comes back across the lake again. And it appears that the crowd that He had left behind is there waiting for His return. Then Mark tells us that a synagogue ruler named Jairus approaches and falls at Jesus' feet. Jairus is desperate, desperate for help, and he pleads with Jesus, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." Now remember, Jesus wasn't exactly popular with the synagogue rulers. With the religious leaders of the day, Jesus had not made many friends. But evidently this man's situation was so dire that church politics would no longer be relevant. Synagogue ruler or not, he had a 12-year-old girl who was on the brink of death, and so he comes to Jesus. The word the man uses is the word eschatos, which is Greek for last things. It's the word that gives us eschatology, which is the study of the last things. By using the word eschatos, Jairus is telling Jesus, "My daughter is at death's door." It's not the case that she was simply seriously sick and in intensive care. By using the word eschatos, he's saying that she's in the final stage of hospice care. She is about to die. Presumably, all other options for a cure had been exhausted. Jesus was Jairus' last hope, and time was running out. Mark tells us that Jesus immediately goes with Jairus. And so we're hopeful about a positive outcome. But then Mark also indicates that this large crowd continues to follow and press in on Jesus. And among this crowd is a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. And with apologies to the doctors among us this morning, Mark details how the woman suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors. It doesn't say that she suffered under the care of the disease. She says she suffered under the care of many doctors, spent all that she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. The woman had heard some things about Jesus and his abilities that made her think that if she got close enough to him, she might be healed of her affliction. And that's exactly what happened. It's a marvelous story where this woman in faith, among a crowd that's pressing in on Jesus, she reaches out, touches his cloak, and is healed immediately. Mark says immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. Jesus recognized that the power to heal had gone out from him, and so he turns and asks the crowd, "Who touched my clothes? Who touched my cloak?" But let's not remember how this story began. Can you imagine the mindset of Jairus right now? You've just come and begged for this man to come heal your daughter who is just about to die. And he's stopping to question a crowd about a healing that's already happened? If I'm Jairus and my 12-year-old girl is dying, I grab Jesus and say, "Never mind who touched your cloak. We've got to get to my daughter. Forget about this. We can go back to this later. Let's go." I think Jesus' disciples understood this. You read their response, and they almost seem annoyed that Jesus would stop and ask this question. But Jesus doesn't budge. Finally, the woman falls at Jesus' feet and explains what she did and what she experienced. To which Jesus sensitively responds, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Now again, if Jesus was a doctor, and if he was a doctor practicing in our day, he would likely incur a malpractice suit. Because when a 12-year-old girl is at death's door and needs your attention, you don't stop for any other patients. The 12-year-old girl is your only priority. Common sense dictates that an acute condition takes priority over a chronic condition. But of course, the Son of God is not confined to the normal rules of triage, is he? Jesus knew he could help both. Jesus knew he could help both and that time would be no obstacle. So while everyone else was in a hurry, Jesus was not. And I think it says a lot about Jesus' character that he stopped for this woman. The woman's condition was not a matter of life or death, but by stopping, what does Jesus convey? Jesus conveys to the woman, "Your suffering matters. Your suffering matters that I would stop and commend you for your faith and bless you as you go on your way." By stopping and talking to the woman, by crediting the woman for her faith, Jesus conveys to the woman, that she matters, that she mattered enough to him to stop. But then we are interrupted by the worst possible news. Jairus' friends arrive on the scene and report, "Your daughter is dead." I cannot think of more harsh words to put together in a sentence. Your daughter is dead. Your son is dead. There is a unique heaviness that comes when a child dies. I cannot explain it in a coherent way, but I've seen it. There's something different. There's something that's more out of order when a child dies. I remember as if it were yesterday, although it was 13 years ago, that I buried the infant daughter of a friend. I've done hundreds of funerals since. I'll never forget what it was like to officiate a funeral for an infant. I remember the weight of grief officiating a funeral for a 12-year-old boy, the immense heaviness in the room. It's different. I'm aware that some among us here today know this grief. You know the grief of losing a child. Maybe not a young child, maybe an adult child. But we know there's something different, isn't there, about a death of a child. And many of us have learned the hard way that not every disease is healed. And not every accident is prevented by the providence of God. And I simply do not know and cannot explain to you why one person is spared and why another is taken. But what I do have a strong sense of, however, is this. I have a strong sense of what the heart of God is toward your suffering. I have a clear picture of how Jesus feels about your pain. Because we see this in the Gospels. We see this in the person of Jesus, a God who cares deeply about our pain. We see this in Jesus as he stops to speak with a woman who he has just healed. We see this in Jesus' dealings with Jairus' daughter. Mark makes the point of telling us that Jesus actually ignored the notice of death. He ignores the notice of death and turns to Jairus and says, "Don't be afraid. Just believe. Come with me." From there, Jesus breaks away from the crowd, reaches Jairus' home, and as you can imagine, there's a lot of commotion, a lot of wailing and crying, and we expect this. The girl's dead. She's 12 years of age. Jesus goes into the room and he brings Peter, he brings James and John and the girl's parents inside the room where the dead girl lay. And here's where we see the tenderness of Jesus. Here's where it's all been leading to. We're told that Jesus takes this little girl's hand and utters the words, "Talitha cum, Talitha cum." I want to unpack this scene for you, but I first need to contrast the scene with another instance where Jesus raised a dead person. I think the most famous instance is in John 11, the raising of Lazarus. And I think the rendering of that story impacts how we read this story. You'll remember in John 11, when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, he calls out to Lazarus from the tomb. He calls out in a loud voice, John says, "Lazarus, come forth." It's like a summons. It's like Jesus is demonstrating in front of a whole host of witnesses his power and authority over death. So he issues a loud summons, and back to life comes Lazarus. This is not at all what happens in Mark 5. Jesus does not speak in a loud voice. There's no exclamation. There's no summons. There's no order. In this instance, Jesus takes the girl by the hand. He's in close proximity to her. And he says, "Talitha." and looking into the word Talitha, I know your English text says Talitha means little girl, but it means more than that. The usage of Talitha was, it was like a pet, affectionate name. It was the equivalent of sweetie or sweetheart. And kum means simply get up. It doesn't mean be resurrected. It doesn't mean come back from the dead. He essentially grabs this little girl by the hand and says, sweetie, time to get up. If you are a parent of a young child or had a young child who's now grown up, you'll remember that's how you wake a child. You go to their room in the morning and you say, sweetie, time to get up. We marvel at the power of Jesus as we look at the miracles. But I don't want us to miss the tenderness of Jesus. I don't want us to get so caught up in the fact that he raised a girl from the dead that we miss how he raised her from the dead. He did so with great tenderness, great sympathy, great affection. Talitha kum. Sweetie, time to get up. Immediately we're told the girl stood up and walked around. She stood up immediately, walked around. Jesus says, don't tell anyone. He's had enough of the big crowds. He doesn't want them to get any bigger at this point. Don't tell anyone. But oh, and get her some food. Get her something to eat. These are the orders of someone who cares deeply about those who are suffering. And those who witnessed this, it's hardly even worth mentioning. Mark says those who witnessed this were astonished. Of course they were. A 12-year-old girl who had died is now walking around, about to get something to eat. Of course they were astonished. Maybe you're like me and you read your Bible a lot. And you come to a story in the scriptures and you think, oh, I've read this before. I know how this is going to end. I worry that we can hear the scripture or we can read the scripture and not be astonished. We should be astonished every time we read a story like this and see what kind of God we are worshiping. A God who is not simply all-powerful, but a God who cares immensely. There's so much to be impressed with in Jesus. There's so much to be inspired by in Jesus. But from among all those things, I want to leave you today thinking about His tenderness. I want you to leave thinking about His ability to sympathize with us in weakness and suffering. Because when the day of trial comes, and it will come for all of us, when the day of trial comes, I want us all to be convinced beyond the shadow of a doubt that Jesus cares for you. It does not mean healing will always come. It does not mean that every accident will be prevented. But we cannot argue with the character of Jesus revealed in the Gospels. He cares immensely about your pain. And so we draw close to Jesus, knowing that we have an advocate, knowing that we have a friend, a divine friend. Draw close to Jesus. Abide in Him. Amen.